Would you like to study the Bible, but don't really know where to start? Bob Enyart's seminar on hermeneutics, tools for studying the Bible, will help you to study and understand the Bible on a whole new level. Hermeneutics, tools for studying the Bible, is available by calling 1-800-8-ENYART, or you can get the MP3 CD or the MP3 download at kgovstore.com. That's kgovstore.com.
Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. Last week, we spent a couple shows speaking with a friend of a friend, and he's now become a friend of mine, and I hope a friend of yours out there in the audience, Sydney from Chicago, who is a Muslim, and we agreed we'd talk again, so I'd like to welcome back Sydney. How are you, Sydney?
I'm fine. Thanks for having me back.
You're welcome. Sydney, I've heard from a lot of people in our audience who thoroughly enjoyed our conversation.
Oh, thanks. I really appreciate that.
Yeah, it was great. You're a thoughtful person. We disagree on some of the most important things in life, but it was enjoyable to talk with you, and thank you for joining us again.
Oh, thank you for having me.
Sydney, we covered a couple topics, and we want to get to the question of Jesus Christ and the resurrection. I'm wondering if you have the time, if we could start with somewhat of a summary of some of the things we've covered to find out if we're both still in the same place.
Okay, perfect.
All right? And then if you have a couple things that you want to address specifically, please make sure to bring those up.
Okay.
Because I'm a talk show host, you know, for 20 years, so I can talk.
Yes, sir.
And I want to hear from you, and so does the audience. Well, we started off talking a bit about your life as a Muslim, and that was interesting. You agreed, and we mixed in a discussion of some of the New Testament teaching with some Muslim beliefs and some current events regarding Islam, and you agreed that it was wrong, and I don't want you to think I'm putting this in a negative light, but I think it's accurate to say you agreed that it was wrong for the Islamic country of Saudi Arabia, where the holiest Muslim cities are, Mecca and Medina, to deny religious tolerance, right? That there are
Correct.
No churches and no synagogues in the whole country.
Correct.
And so someday you said one of the pillars of Islam, you'd like to make Hajj someday to Saudi Arabia, to Mecca, and hopefully soon Christians and Jews will be allowed to express the freedom of their religious beliefs in that country.
Correct.
All right, how about regarding the death penalty? I believe you agreed with me that the death penalty is good and just as long as it's not done against an innocent person.
Correct.
And Sydney, you're probably not aware of this, but for about 10 years now or more, if you Google three words, God, death penalty, Google has millions of pages that they find. And on the first page is an article by one of our Supreme Court justices, Antonin Scalia, about God and the death penalty. But the number one ranked article has been one that I had the honor and opportunity of writing a long time ago in the 90s called God and the Death Penalty, New Testament Support for Capital Punishment. And Sydney, I realize a lot of Muslims are taught that the New Testament rejects the death penalty. But that's like a wimpy version of Christianity that's popular and that the media reports. But there is a lot of support in the New Testament for the death penalty. And I thought that was another point of agreement that maybe you didn't realize was there.
Yeah, I didn't realize that that was there as far as growing up on my Christian side.
Right.
The pastor's always taught turning the other cheek,
right,
and nonviolence, even from Dr. King and the whole movement of nonviolence like that.
Well, when Jesus said, turn the other cheek and forgive, he's talking about insults. Like he said, if someone slaps you on your right cheek, well, if you're in a fight or if somebody attacks one of your kids or your wife and they punch her, the vast majority of the human race were right-handed. So when someone assaults you and hits you in the face, they hit you on your left cheek, not your right cheek. But your right cheek is like an insult. It's like a back-of-the-hand insult to someone. And so Jesus is saying, look, just because the law says that by two or three witnesses you could establish the guilt of a matter, and yes, you can take people to court when they commit crimes, we shouldn't have a chip on our shoulder. We should be generally willing to forgive and be merciful generally. That's my understanding of the Lord's teaching. And would you agree with that as a general worldview for how to live your life?
Yeah, I would definitely agree with that. You know, it's just, like I said, you know, with my upbringing and everything else with the
I believe you.
And Dr. King with the sit-ins. And
now, Gandhi wasn't a Christian, right?
No.
He, of course, read the New Testament. But the book of Hebrews talks about it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, and by the mouth of two or three witnesses, the criminal is put to death without mercy. And the Apostle Paul said he was on trial for his life. And he said, if I'm guilty of a capital crime, I do not object to being put to death, to the death penalty. He said, right. But I'm not guilty. And the criminal on the cross next to Jesus, he defended the death penalty. He said, we are being put to death justly as the due reward for our crimes. It's throughout the New Testament, even Jesus said that God said, let him be put to death if you break God's law. Right. So that's the side of Christianity that's biblical that many in our popular culture
don't teach. Correct.
And so when Muslims get upset at Christian teaching, I think a lot of it is a reaction against the world's view of Christian teaching, not actually Christ teaching.
You're correct. Yes.
So how about judging? If you Google, should Christians judge, an article we have on that topic called Judge Rightly is Not Some Guy's Name is one of the more popular articles. And I think when I quoted to you Jesus saying in John 7:24, Jesus commanded us to judge with righteous judgment, I think you saw the truth in that also, that we are supposed to judge. Or no, did you disagree with that? Like, say, child molesters or people who sell drugs to kids on a playground, we're supposed to say, hey, what you're doing is wrong. God condemns it. It's wrong. You better stop. You better repent.
Now, in that way, I was saying more on the less of, now, if you take that person to court, he can be judged in that way. But I was saying, like, a man is responsible for himself.
Oh, yeah.
We can teach the word if we're teaching the word, but we can't really judge that individual who is perfect among us, you know,
Sidney,
we can't pass judgment on ourselves also.
All right. Well, you said that we can't see his heart and know whether or not God will judge him and send him to eternal judgment or allow him into paradise. And that's a good point. We can't judge his heart, but God will. God will judge his actions and his heart. But in the Bible, there's a book called Judges, you know, and the judges are the good people. And if somebody's charged with a crime of rape, I would hate to have a Muslim or a Christian judge who says, who am I to judge, little man? Go on your way. I mean, that would be terrible, right? Because we have to teach people that there are certain behaviors that are right, others that are wrong, and people need to be held to a standard.
Right.
So I think we agree with that generally. When Jesus said, don't judge, he said, you hypocrite. Don't judge, you hypocrite, if you're doing the same thing. If you're doing the same thing, like say you're getting drunk on the weekends, you don't drink alcohol, right?
No, never had.
So you've never been drunk?
No.
That's admirable. Alcohol has destroyed hundreds of millions of people throughout history, and so it's admirable to never have been drunk. But if somebody is getting drunk on the weekends, and then they find out so-and-so is drinking, and they condemn him for drinking, and they're getting drunk, Jesus said, you hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, then you could see clearly enough to judge your neighbor. Then you could warn your neighbor, don't be a drunkard.
But see, and that's why I go back to the principle of we can't judge our neighbor, because say for instance, your neighbor not going to know all your sins.
No.
And if you judge your neighbor's sin, how can he judge you back with a sin that he's not committing that you're committing? That's why we believe that, that's why I believe that the Ten Commandments, one commandment is just as strong as the first is just as strong as the tenth, because they're all sins, and you'll be judged equally on all of them.
So if somebody is bearing false witness against their neighbor, right?
Mm-hmm.
Like if somebody at work is accusing another worker of stealing from the boss,
mm-hmm.
And you're not going to tell them that this is wrong, what you're doing is wrong, you're guilty of breaking God's law. I would hope if you love your neighbor, you would do as Jesus said and see clearly enough to tell him what he's doing is wrong. Would you tell him, if somebody's stealing from the boss and you see it, would you tell him what you're doing is wrong, you should stop?
Yeah, if you put it, that's like...
That's how Jesus put it.
Yeah, to me, that's putting it in a situational frame of mind. But I look at it as put both of those guys on the street. They're not working. They're not in a work environment. One guy is drinking, and the other guy is committing adultery.
Right.
Right in front of each other.
Right.
Now, should those two guys say to one another, you shouldn't be drinking, and the other one say, you shouldn't be committing adultery?
Well, if they both did, they might get through to each other. But what you would show, Jesus said, what you show is that they're hypocrites. And Jesus was not saying, somebody sells child pornography.
But now put that same situation back in the job. Now, you say, if one person see person stealing, but then the other person might be doing something that's not living under God's word either.
Of course.
If he knew about it,
right.
it'll be the same. They'll be hypocrites.
But if I'm the one, if I'm the one who is stealing and none of my coworkers will tell me, rebuke me, or tell the boss, they don't love me, they hate me, because that's called apathy. And if I start doing drugs and I'm mainlining heroin and I no longer could take care of my family and nobody will tell me what I'm doing is wrong because they don't want to judge me, that is a broken form of religion. That's taking apathy and elevating it as a religious virtue. Jesus said, love your neighbor, and that includes if you're sinning like he's sinning, if you're both in organized crime and you're beating up shop owners so they pay you a protection fee, well, then you should repent and tell your fellow criminal he should repent too. That's what Jesus said. You don't repent and then leave the other guy to go to hell. You don't see the wisdom in that, or do you?
I see the wisdom in that. But my only argument or dispute with that is just come down to the basics to me. I think we can't overcomplicate religion and the sayings and the teachings. You know, when we see wrong and we can bring it to one's attention, and it's up to that person to do right or continue in their wrong. It's just like if we see them on the street doing something and breaking a law or a sin, you know, we don't go through society, everybody that's breaking a law or committing a sin, we go in and pass judgment on them.
Well, so how about child sex slavery? That's happening around the world, especially Southeast Asia and around the world. So would you say, well, I'm not perfect, so just because that man has enslaved this child and forced this girl into prostitution, who am I to judge? You wouldn't do that. Sydney, I know you well enough to know that you would rebuke him and fight for that to stop.
Yes. Now.
Well, then you're judging, and you're judging, as Jesus said, you're judging with righteous judgment.
See, that's like taking extremes again.
Well, life is filled with extremes. Right?
The same way.
From monks to jihadists, life is filled with extremes.
Yes, and that's why I say, now, if someone is doing a heinous crime or something like that, you report it to the authorities, and the authorities will handle that.
So you hope
you wouldn't go in. You wouldn't go in yourself and break into the compound and go and tell that person you're doing wrong. You're committing sin.
Well,
no,
just
tell the proper authorities.
Well, that's probably the case, unless if it's a 13-year-old girl who's forced as a prostitute, I might break in and try to save her if I possibly could, if the authorities don't care. I might do that. But you're saying let the authorities do your dirty work. You don't want to judge because it's a sin, so I'll get the police and the courts to judge. But God doesn't say the police and the courts have to sin in order to uphold justice. If you report them to the government, you're judging them. You don't report good people to the government.
But see, that's why I say that, you know, when you put it to the extreme to say that this one case you are help, but then another case that you know is just as bad that's going on, like drug dealing, gang banging, and other things that we turn that we turn our back on every day, that's happening every day right here in our own country.
Well, that's wrong. That's called apathy.
You know, when you go after one thing and not the other. That's why I say...
Well, could it be that's why so many Muslims, not the majority, but so many, as in many thousands, have become extremists who want to kill Jews and Christians, maybe because in Islam there are millions who say they can't judge. And who are they to judge? If a Shia wants to kill Jews, who am I to judge them that they're wrong? I'm a hypocrite. Maybe I smoke cigarettes in hiding. And so how can I judge the jihadist, the suicide bomber? How could I? That Jesus identifies that not as holiness, but as selfishness. He said, don't be a hypocrite.
Now, one thing about the extremists, Islam teaches defend ourselves. We never are the aggressor. The ones who uses that religion, the jihad, to attack, only time you can even declare a jihad is when someone is going directly after your religion.
Well,
that means, say for instance, if United States say we're going to go and kill all Muslims just because they are Muslim, that's when jihad is in. And then every believing Muslim must fight.
Well,
but now if a couple
Sydney,
of Muslims get together to attack, that's not jihad. Those guys are just being extremists, and they're not real Muslims anyway.
Well, Sydney, I have in front of me the Holy Quran, and it's got the Arabic and the English. This was given to me as a gift by a Muslim in the year, I'll tell you the year, 1416. Wow, I'm pretty old. No, this is the year 1416 in the Muslim calendar, back in 1996. And I'm sure you're familiar with Surah 9. And what I'd like to do in a little bit, maybe a little bit later in our conversation, is talk about Muhammad's teachings from Mecca. When, you know, the Quran, like the Bible, the Quran has passages of great peace and passages of self-defense, and then passages that appear to be aggressive. In Surah 9 and the verse of the sword and other examples, there are passages that seem to be more aggressive. And as Muhammad went through his life, as he built a following, he moved from Mecca to Medina, and he raised up an army, and he became, in the teachings in the Quran, they've moved from just forgiveness and peace and mercy to defense. And then a number of passages that people debate, well, all the jihadists say, these tell us, we take them literally, and they tell us that we can kill the infidel. And so
no.
We could talk through that.
Yeah, and right there, I would say, whenever man take words from any book, no matter which religious book it is, once they take those words and try to manipulate for their own interpretation to do wrong or bad, then you'll find more scriptures that would tell you that is wrong than to tell you to go ahead and that's right.
So because the Muslims who say that as part of their holy war, they can go into Israel and stab to death a family sleeping in their bedroom, including children.
That is totally wrong.
So you're judging them, and you're judging with righteous judgment.
That is totally wrong. You cannot,
you're right. You're
you cannot
right.
go and attack an innocent person
yeah,
who
Sydney,
didn't do anything to you.
You're right. And you just affirmed the truth of Jesus Christ when he commended those who judged rightly. And in John 7:24, when he commanded to judge with righteous judgment, and throughout the Bible, we see that the apostles, the prophets, and God himself tell us that we must judge. And if you don't judge, then the murderers and the kidnappers and the thieves will have the supremacy, because all the people who know right from wrong will keep their mouths shut. So I think in practice, you and I agree,
right.
that we judge the murderers. I think we do.
It's just like to me, I still take it a little different. You know, to me, it feels different in how you're explaining it and how I believe it. You know, when I say, you know, it's wrong for that person to do that, that's just thou should not kill. That's a basic commandment, you know, and we believe in the Ten Commandments. So if you go in and kill somebody that didn't do anything to you, the very first thing you should say to yourself, why am I killing this person? What did this person do wrong to me? And if he just go inside and kill a family for no reason, that family didn't attack him, they're not bothering him, then that's a commandment. Thou shalt not kill.
Yeah. Well, here's what it looks like to me. It looks like in practice, you and I agree, and we agree with the teaching of Jesus, that if you love your neighbor, you're going to warn him when he's doing the wrong thing. And some people don't like to use the word judge because they think that means decide whether he's going to heaven or hell.
Correct.
But that's not
Correct.
What the word judge means.
Correct.
I mean, you could use it in that narrow sense, but 99.9% of the time, nobody's talking about that. We're saying a child molester is wrong.
Yeah,
and
but
should
can,
be stopped.
Can we use a different word then? Maybe I feel a little more comfortable.
All
Instead
right.
of just saying judge him, can we warn him from our teachings? Of what we believe.
Well, we could, but we'd have to go and edit 100 million books and articles. So the final judgment belongs to God.
Correct.
The final
yes.
judgment.
Let's agree on that 100%.
All right. I think we could. Hey,
okay.
Sydney, we didn't bring this up, but real quickly, Islam agrees that the world was created by God.
Correct.
Right? And the God of Abraham, which you
Correct.
Mentioned, Jews, mm-hmm. Muslims, and Christians all point to the God of Abraham as the true God.
Correct.
Have you ever considered why the world has a seven-day week? The fact that, you know, it's not a lunar period. It doesn't have to do with the orbit of the Earth around the sun. But we have a seven-day week. The whole world does, for the most part. The French tried to change it a while back in their revolution. They tried to make a 10-day week. That didn't work. But the creation week of the God of Abraham, God made the earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh day. And to this day, the world keeps a seven-day week as though the world itself is remembering the creation of God. Do you have a problem with that, or does that seem reasonable to you?
No, I agree with that.
Yeah, that is neat, isn't it?
Yeah, and go even further than that. Even when I was studying a different religion, the seven-day Adventists and Jewish people of Judaism, they are the ones that I saw out of all the religions that still uphold the seven-day, as was written in the Old Testament.
That's absolutely right. That's true. And there are some other Seventh-day Christian groups, but yeah, what you said is right. Sydney, now here's something we might disagree with, but I'd like you to consider. This past Sunday was the holiest day of the Christian year, Resurrection Sunday, also called Easter. And by the way, Christians, Muslims, and Jews, Sunday is the first day of the week. On our calendars. Each row of the calendar starts with Sunday.
Correct.
Not all the countries of the world, but so many of the countries of the world have a calendar where people don't work on Sundays. Sometimes correct. Saturday and Sunday, but Sundays are a day off, and that includes like China and India, no work on Sunday. Basically, all the Western Christian nations, even many Muslim countries have Sundays off, like Pakistan, Turkey, and others, including Indonesia. That's the most populous Muslim country. They have Sundays off, and the other Muslim countries that don't have Sundays off, they don't quite agree on which days do you get off, like Thursday or Friday, or Friday and Saturday, or like in Afghanistan or Iran, the weekend is just Friday. Mm-hmm. Now, I want to suggest to you that the reason the world has a seven-day week is because it remembers that God created in that first creation week, and that there is no other reason why so much of the world, from India to Europe to Indonesia to Brazil, Central and South America, why they've used Sunday as a special day when so many government and financial institutions are closed, other than that because for 2,000 years, this is the world's way of remembering the New Testament teaching that Jesus Christ rose from the dead on the first day of the week on Sunday.
I can say that I believe that's true.
Stop the tape, stop the tape. Hi, this is Bob Enyart interrupting my own show once again. What an interesting conversation with Sydney. We keep running out of time for the broadcast segment, but we will air this entire conversation. So stay tuned and also go to our website, kgov.com, so that you can hear the whole thing sort of uninterrupted. One interview after the other. Plus, you could email it to other folks. Now, I am looking at our DVD, Mount Moriah, The Evidence for the Resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is very powerful. You might consider getting a copy of it also. It is a fun look at the prophecies and the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So that's what our conversation with Sydney has been leading to. Did Jesus Christ rise from the dead? Here at Bob Enyart Live, we have a lot of apologetics, ways to defend Christianity. Check out our store at kgov.com. God bless you. Hi, this is Bob Enyart. If you'd like to hear more, then tune in weekdays at 3 right here on KLTT for Bob Enyart Live. Also, you could subscribe to our Bob Enyart Live Bible Studies, our monthly videos, our sermons. For the Bible Studies, you get an entire album on MP3 CD for $34.95 a month. Or you could get our videos or sermons every month mailed to you for just $24.95 a month. To subscribe, please call 800-8-ENYART. That's 1-800-836-9278. That's 800-836-9278. Or you could subscribe online at kgov.com. Also, Denver Bible Church, you're invited Sunday morning or evening for Bible study, worship, and fellowship. We have such a great time together, so come on out or check us out on the web at kgov.com for Bob Enyart Live.